you would, open your Bibles to Psalm 89. I want to read from verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. You know, that's been put to music. Of course, all the Psalms were sung originally, but I'm talking about in our lifetime, that's been set to music. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Much that we could try to bring out of the psalm, I told Brother Mike he's going to get the Reader's Digest version. I mean, I have to shorten this thing up, amen. But now, look at the caption on the psalm. Now, you and I understand the captions are not inspired, but they do give us an indication somewhat about the psalm. The caption on Psalm 89 is, it says, Maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Merely what that's telling us is that they're attributing this psalm to this man, Ethan the Ezrahite. Now, you do understand David did not write all the psalms, that there's different men that wrote some of the psalms. And here, this man, Ethan the Ezrahite, is attributed with writing this psalm. Now that word maskil or maskil, however you say it, it has to do with wisdom. Wisdom. So what we're looking at here is this psalm, it contains the wisdom of this man, Ethan the Ezrahite. Now we don't know a lot about him. He only shows up a little bit, a couple different places. I'll give you one place where he shows up. That's in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31. There the context is talking about Solomon, King Solomon, ascending to the throne at that young age and how he asked God for wisdom. You know, God offered him anything and he asked God for wisdom. And there in 1 Kings 4:31, it talks about how that Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived. And there in verse 31, it mentions this man Ethan the Ezrahite. And what it's telling us is that Ethan the Ezrahite was a very wise man himself, not as wise as Solomon. Solomon was wiser. But this man here, we need to pay attention to him because it's telling us that he was a very wise man. Now, he was under King David. The period that he lived was under King David. Now, notice just by a few introductory remarks about this man, Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan, in his wisdom, that's a good name. I have a grandson named Ethan, amen. But Ethan the Ezrahite, he points out to us how that our God is faithful. Amen. Hey, you can bank on our God. You can count on our Lord. Amen. Look at verse 1 again with me. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known, now notice, thy faithfulness to all generations. See it again in verse 2. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Notice, thy faithfulness that shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Look at verse 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, again, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And then in verse 8, O Lord God of hosts. Well, I like these questions. Who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? In 8 verses, 4 times, this very wise man wants you and I to understand that our God is a God of faithfulness. Amen. Now, why is that important? Because you and I are so easily overwhelmed with circumstance. Amen. I mean, it doesn't take much for the old devil. You know, he is our adversary. And he's not pleased with how God's blessing sweet springs Baptist Church. The church is under great attack. And if we're not careful, we'll be overwhelmed by the attacks of the wicked one, overwhelmed by circumstance that we find ourselves in. Hey, I can tell you this, we don't serve some little bitty God. No, no, no. Our God is a great God, and our God is a faithful God. Amen. Hey, despite you and I, despite how faithless we can be at times, our God is a faithful God. Can I run a couple illustrations by you real quick? You think about here, I said, Ethan, the Ezrahite, come up under David. Well, David... remember when God was all done with King Saul, there in 1 Samuel 13 and then again in 1 Samuel 15, God was all done with King Saul, okay? And he, in 1 Samuel 16, he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint his choice to be king over Israel. Well, you know the account how that Jesse paraded the 7 sons by Samuel. And every time the Lord said, no, it's not this one, no, it's not this one. And Samuel, kind of in frustration, he says, are these here all your children? And Jesse says, well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's not much. He's just a youth, you know. He's just a strapping youth. David's out tending the sheep. And Samuel says, well, go fetch him. We will not sit down till he come hither. Well, when David came, we know Samuel anointed him there as a young lad, as a strapping youth, as a teenage boy. Well, that so affected David's life, I believe that's the reason he was able to bring down that giant in chapter 17. Amen. Then we know that David was anointed a second time as king over Judah and then a third time he was anointed again, as king over all 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's important here is that David knew as just a young... David anointed this young teenage boy. He knew as that young youth that he was to be king over Israel. Well, after he brought down the giant, you know, with the sling and how the giant fell face forward and he cut off his head with his own sword, Saul put him in service for him. And God so blessed Samuel as a young man now under Saul's service that they would sing about David when he'd come home from the battles, how that David had slain how Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, Saul was eat up now with envy, hated David, despised David, tried to kill David. Well, David had to flee from Saul. Now, David knows way back here as just a young youth that he's to be king over Israel. He knows that. He's already been anointed. It's in his heart. He's already got a desire to be king over Israel. in a right sense, okay? But now, because of Saul's envy and Saul's jealousy, David had to flee from Israel. What I'm getting at is this, that God was faithful to David because he did end up king over all 12 tribes of Israel, but it happened in God's timing. There were two occasions where David could have took matters into his own hands. Once in the cave of Adullam, when he's in there with that band of men, and Saul shows up, comes into the cave, and you know the account, boy, they're talking about how that here's opportunity to take this thing in your own matter, and, you know, take it and slay Saul. But David said, the Lord forbid that I should touch the Lord's anointed. He said, God will take care of him. Then there's a second time out on the battlefield, the same thing. I think it was Azahel that was with him, Joab's brother. And again, there was opportunity. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abner and the men of Israel. David could have slain Saul there on the battlefield. But again, the same attitude. God forbid. What are you getting at? I'm getting at this thought that David had enough sense to realize it was all in God's timing. Amen. Hey, you and I are in such an instant society. We walk into a dark room and flip the switch. We like the light. We go into a warm room, or now we're getting to cooler temperatures, a cooler room, and we like to turn that thermostat, and it warms everything up. Amen. Hey, we have to realize that when God says He's faithful, it's in His time. He's promised to make everything beautiful in His time. But do not ever doubt God. Our God is a faithful God. It's in His time. The children of Israel, you remember, were in bondage down in Egypt for some 430 years. Joseph was put in his second command over all the land of Egypt. You add up all the, what I'm getting at, when Joseph died, you're looking at some 350 years later, and then they wandered another 40 years in the wilderness. We're looking at some 390 years that Joseph's bones laid in the coffin, and the only reason they didn't bury him is because he told them, God will surely visit you. God did visit them in His time, but God was faithful to the children of Israel. Amen. Our God's faithful. Ethan wants us to know our God is faithful. Amen. But then secondly, and here's what I want to preach on, okay? Ethan wants us to know that we're not serving some little bitty do-nothing God. Amen. Hey, we don't have a do-nothing God. Amen. Look here in verse 13. Ethan says about our God, Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Hey, we're getting closer to the end of the year. It's sad that Isaiah 9 and verse 6 only quoted usually around Christmas time. But Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Isaiah tells us, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Hey, our God's a mighty God. Ethan tells us that our mighty God has a mighty arm. Joshua tells us there with the parting of the waters in Joshua 3, He tells us that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Hey, who's your God? What are you sweating for? What are you worrying about? You know, there's a verse there and it says, pray without ceasing. Baptists take that and rub that out. And they put in there, why pray when you can worry? Some worry when they don't have something to worry about. What are you sweating? Who's your God? Amen. Hey, He's a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand attached to that mighty arm. Look here at that where it talks about, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Now, I don't know why, but I picture a boxer. You know, when I was growing up, I thought I wanted to box. So I saw how many times they got hit. Then I thought, I'll be a spectator. But you think about somebody who boxes. They got a mighty arm. They're jabbing. Why are they jabbing? They're setting up this right hand. Amen. Strong is thine arm, and then thy right hand. Hey, you don't want to come up against our God. You'll find out He's got a pretty stiff jab. And He's setting you up for a fall. Because when that right arm comes, you're going down. Amen. Amen. Hey, we have a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand to touch that mighty arm. Amen. Well, I want to preach on verses 13 and 14. Okay? Verses 13 and 14. Where it says, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. There's four things here Ethan is sharing with us in those two verses. First is that our God is a God of might. The second is that our God always does right. The third is that our God is a God of mercy. And the last thing is that our God is a God of truth. Amen. I want to preach on those four things if we get through them. Amen. All right. This thing of our God's a God of might. This faithful God is a God of might. He's a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand attached to that arm. You and I forget who He is. You remember in the book of Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abram was his name at the time, that Sarai, his wife, would bear him a seed, bear him a son. Amen. That's in Genesis 12. Well, Abraham's about 75. Sarah's about 65, and she was barren. Okay? All right? Well, he had that promise that he carried for 25 years. He carried that promise. Well, he was no different than you and I. He got impatient. Sarah got impatient. Are you with me? In Genesis chapter 16, their impatience showed out. How that Sarah said, won't you go into Hagar? Well, Abraham had a son by Hagar, Ishmael. That's the whole problem over there in the Middle East today. Amen. Isaac and Esau. That's the whole problem over there in the Middle East right now. But now, God reaffirms the promise to Abraham in Genesis 17. There in Genesis 17, Abraham is laughing at the promise of God. And he holds up Ishmael. Oh, that thou wouldest bless Ishmael. Well, Ishmael was their doings. We're always wanting God to bless what we do. Remember, God is faithful. But we get impatient and want to help God out. Well, Abraham helped God out and he's holding up Ishmael. Oh, that thou wouldest bless Ishmael. In chapter 18, he shows up again with two angels. The three men, the one being the Lord, showed up to Abraham. And Sarah's in the tent. And in Genesis 18, God reaffirms again. Sarah's going to bear you a son. Sarah's in the tent. She's laughing in her heart. She's laughing at the promise of God. Don't think too ill of her. Where you been? Amen. You and I are like that one in 2 Kings where he talks about if the Lord would open the windows of heaven. Okay? Well, Sarah's laughing inside the tent. But God reaffirms that she's going to bear him a son. Now, sure enough, Sarah's 89, Abraham's 99. Well, how many 89-year-old women are bearing children? What are you saying? I'm saying there in Genesis 18, when Sarah laughs in her heart, the cry comes out, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, of course not. Why? He's a mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand attached to the arm. We'll teach VBS, Vacation Bible School. I can see some of you in Vacation Bible School teaching the children. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. Are you sure about that? Boy, you're quiet. He's a mighty God. Our God is a mighty God. Now, Ethan shows us how mighty our God is. Look in verse 9. He says, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them." This mighty God, who is our God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand, He controls climate. He controls weather. It says right there. Amen. Hey, what are you sweating? He's got it all under control. Amen. I can tell you this. You don't have to worry about the next 12 years. Some of you get that in a minute. Hey, they're saying the earth's warming up. The earth's always gone through cycles. Well, if they could have recorded it back way back when. Hey, when I was in high school, they were talking about how there's going to be another ice age. How the earth's going to freeze again. Am I right, Brother Bill? Not yet. I got a witness. Amen. Hey, they were worried about an ice age. Now they're worried about the earth burning up. I can tell you this, she's going to burn up someday, but it's not in 12 years. Amen. She's going to burn up when God burns her up. Amen. Hey, He controls the weather. Some of this that we're seeing, you don't have to believe this. I'll throw it out. You can tell you for what it is. Hey, some of the weather patterns we're seeing is the judgment of God. It's God judging this nation. Amen. He's the one that gathers the four winds. He tells the seas when they're to raise up. Hey, He's got this thing all in control. He's a mighty God who controls the weather, the climate. What else about Him? Well, look at verse 10. He's a mighty God. "Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm." Now, you have to define words in the context of the Scripture, in the text where you find them. Rahab here is not a reference to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. It's not Rahab the harlot. No. Okay? Rahab here in the text, you can look it up for yourself. Amen. But Rahab in the text is a reference to Egypt in her prime. Egypt, when the children of Israel finally bottomed out there in the land of Egypt, when they come to the end of themselves. You know, a sinner never gets saved till they come to the end of themselves. A prodigal never gets right till they come to the end of themselves. Amen. When they came to the end of themselves, they cried out for a deliverer. But you and I know from Exodus chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, that God had already set in motion His plan for the deliverance of the nation of Israel. 80 years prior, Moses was born. Amen? Okay? And Moses was the deliverer to bring them out of Egypt. Now, when they bottomed out, God says, "Go before Pharaoh." Moses showed up before Rahab in her prime. Pharaoh, who's, boy, he's the world leader. His word is law. Moses approaches him and says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "And who is God? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" God told Moses, "It's all right." He said, "We'll show him." God showed him who is God. Amen. Through a series of 10 plagues, God destroyed Egypt. Amen. Right here in the text, "Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces." God destroyed Egypt. The last being the death of the firstborn. And after Pharaoh's own son died that night, he told Moses, "Go, get out of here. Take whatever you want, just leave. Get out of Egypt." But now, Pharaoh had a change of heart. And as Moses took 11 days to get the Red Sea, you know, he didn't get there by accident. It wasn't the wrong turn. God put him there. God had Moses lead the children of Israel to the Red Sea. Because God wasn't done with Egypt. Well, you get too quiet. This ought to be exciting. Here, there at the Red Sea, and they could have been Baptists instead of Jews because they start complaining. "You brought us to the Red Sea. We're going to die here at the Red Sea, Moses. You could have left us in Egypt. We had houses. We had fish and we had leeks and we had melons." But they also had taskmasters. And they had a tail of brick. Amen. It's funny how you forget the bad things. Amen. Well, they had the hindrances. They could go no further. And here comes Pharaoh. He's gathered up, mustered up what armies he could. And he's a running after them with his chariots. And he's coming down on them hard. But God showed up in that cloud and lighted in between the children of Israel and Pharaoh and said, "Okay, big boy, you come this far, no further." God had Israel's back. Hey, God has your back. Remember, God is faithful. God has your back. The old devil can only come as far as God lets him. Amen. Well, children of Israel now, they're grumbling, complaining. And Moses stands up with that rod and says, look here now. Tomorrow, we're crossing the Red Sea. And they said, "Yeah, tell us another one." Well, sure enough, God caused a strong east wind to come. Now, they're camped over here on the west bank. And God caused the east wind to come. What do you mean? They didn't watch them waters part. They didn't see those waters part. They were parting from the other bank. They were parting from the east bank. It was a strong east wind. See, even though they couldn't see anything, they should have realized everything's okay because they could feel the wind blow. Everything's all right as long as you feel the wind blow. You might not be able to see much, but if you can see the wind blow, it'll help you know God is faithful. Sure enough, God parted them waters. And that whole crowd, depending upon who you read after, we're talking about millions of people. I've heard some say as many as 6 million. I've heard 2 million. I've heard 3 or 4 million. I heard one writer said 6 million. I don't know. I guess it's pick a number time. Amen. But it was a multitude. Okay? And they started in. I mean, God parted that thing wide. And they started in crossing over. And Pharaoh said, "Anything Israel can do, I can do better." And he started in after him with his chariot. Boy, he's bearing down hard. And God said, okay, big boy. He kicked off them wheels. He said, now what you going to do, Pharaoh? Kicked them wheels off. And Pharaoh, boy, he's too far in now. He knows now he's made a mistake. That he's messing with the wrong one. Amen. I picture the devil sometimes realizing he's messing with the wrong one. Amen. Well, sure enough, as soon as they got over, God closed them waters. And God drowned all the Egyptians. What is he saying? Pharaoh, who is God? Who is the Lord? God says, I showed him. Amen. Hey, he's the faithful God. He's a mighty God. What are you sweating for? He can take care of Pharaoh and anybody else. Amen. Amen. Well, not only does he control the weather, the climate, not only can he bring down the enemy, but also look at verse 11 and 12. And I gotta hurry. I'm not gonna get past this first point. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as the world and the fullness thereof thou hast founded them, the north and south thou hast created them. Not only does he control the weather, not only can he put down the enemy, but this mighty God's the one who spoke the worlds into existence. You know, man always thinks he's coming up with something. You know? But man has to have something to make something. God stood there one day and said, be. And there it was. That's the God we serve. He simply said, be. And there it was. 6 days, he had it all done. Rested the seventh day, not because he's tired, but he was showing a pattern. Amen. What are you saying? Hey, this mighty God with a mighty arm, with a mighty hand, scooped out the ocean beds, pushed up the mountain ranges, flung the stars into existence. What are you sweating for? He's a mighty God. Amen. Well, I'll give you the last 3 points. I just have to give them to you. Okay? He's a God of might. But he's also a God who does right. Look at verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. God's throne sits on the pillars of justice and judgment. In other words, it's telling us that our God always does right. Amen. That he's just. That he's right in everything he does. His throne sits on those two pillars of judgment and justice. Can you imagine this kind of unlimited power if it was not controlled? God controls, he tempers his power by his justice and his righteousness. He's a God who always does right. Amen. There will not be one person that can cry out, God, you've done wrong. God always does right. Could you imagine if the devil had that kind of power? My, you and I'd be without hope. Amen. He's God always does right. But then he's a God of mercy. And I'll combine, he's a God of truth. You remember when God looked down on Noah's generation and saw the hearts of men were filled with evil continually? Noah was one of them. That was his generation. Just like we're one of this generation. Okay? But Noah found grace. God gave mercy. Somebody says, but Noah walked with God. It was after God gave mercy. It's after Noah found grace. Ephesians 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, talks about how that we're children of wrath, children of the wicked one. But then verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, our God's a God of mercy. He wants to deal with us in mercy. But if you spurn God's mercy, God's left with just truth. He'll deal with you in truth. And the truth is, if you die lost, you die without Christ. The truth is, you're hopeless. You're helpless. You're going to open your eyes in that place called hell and the torments of hell. That's the truth of the matter. God will deal in mercy. He sent Noah after Noah found grace. God gave man that space of 120 years to repent. And all the while of that 120 years, he raised up Noah to build that ark. I don't believe it was a backward time. I believe the scripture when it says, as it was in the days of Noah, this is not a backward time. Noah got the ark built, and all the while he's building the ark, they're mocking him. They want nothing to do with him. They're calling him a crazy old man. Are you listening? But after that 120 years, God bid Noah into the ark and his wife, his three sons and their three wives into the ark. Amazingly, God bestowed 7 more days of grace, offered mercy for 7 more days, left the door open for 7 more days. But after those 7 days, truth fell. The heavens opened. God shut the door. That ark began to raise in those waters. Can you hear them now? Noah! Open the door, Noah! Too late. Truth has set in. God doesn't play games. He wants to bestow mercy. He wants you to be right with Him. But you spurn what He offers. All you'll have for eternity is truth. And the truth will echo out what it could have been, what you could have had, what you lost when you spurned God's mercy. Our God's a mighty God. Somebody said, He'll never put anybody in hell. Hey, listen, you die in your sin, you'll wake up to it. That's the truth. You must be born again. Child of God, you can shorten your life spurning God's mercy. Truth will set in.